Imagine being part of a church that wasn't confused or reluctant or reticent about complementarianism, but rather embraced it. Imagine being so convinced of what God says that you're able to express it confidently in what you say and do. Imagine being so compelled by the goodness of what God says that you express it positively in church life. This is the vision set forward in the new book, Embracing Complementarianism by Graham Bynon and Jane Tuer. Today on the podcast, we consider the practicalities of complementarianism in our second episode with Jane Tuer on the matter. Hello and welcome to the Center for Christian Living podcast. My name is Chase Kuhn. I'm coming to you from Moore Theological College in Sydney. And once again, I'm very thankful to have my colleague and friend Jane Tuer on the podcast. Jane is a lecturer at Moore College teaching ministry and church history, and she also directs the Priscilla and Aquila Center, which helps men and women think about partnering in ministry together. Jane, welcome back.
Thank you, Chase. Great to be back.
It's great to have you back for part two of our conversation about your new book, Embracing Complementarianism. I really enjoyed the first half of our discussion. Looking forward to getting into this half. You've defined complementarianism as this. Simply put, complementarianism is the belief that God made men and women equal and distinctive, equal in value and dignity, and distinctive in certain responsibilities and role. And so as we begin in this discussion, I want to dive in the deep end about talking about equality. I find often people want to talk about men and women together, and equality is the hot button issue. What does it mean for men and women to be equal? How do you begin answering that question for folks?
Well, men and women are created in the image of God, and by the fact that we're both created in the image of God, we're equal. And so every single human being is equal in that sense before God. We're equal before God, and Jesus Christ died for male and female. And so in that sense, we're equal in creation and equal in redemption, equal in salvation. So we're equal in terms of worth and dignity and value. But actually, the Bible is also really concerned for, we talk a lot about equality, and we can kind of think about it in terms of worldly terms. And we should do exactly the same as what everyone else is able to do or whatever. But the Bible is not so much concerned about that type of equality. So equality, yes, but in the eyes of God. But that doesn't mean the sameness. That doesn't mean that we do exactly the same. The Bible, I think, is more concerned with unity. And so male and female together are the image of God, are united before God, and build the church and reach the lost. So I think unity is a really important thing that we don't necessarily talk a lot about when we're discussing these issues of men and women. But yeah, definitely equality. But is it the equality how the world often defines it? It's not the sameness. And if we keep talking about equality as sameness, that I think denigrates women, and I think it denigrates men, because it means that, what, do I have to be exactly the same as a male? Does a male have to be exactly the same as a female? No, I delight in being a woman. And although there's a lot of similarities with being a male, there's a lot of differences as well. And I don't want to be a male. I'm a female, and God has created male and female.
That's great. I realize how much of this is a cultural problem for us today in modern times, especially in the Western world. And I know you've taught a lot on feminism. We won't get into a long discussion on feminism, but you mentioned before in our last episode that many of your girlfriends have been educated in a certain way. They've been told that they can do anything they want, be anything they want. And I've personally pastored women that have been in some of these schools where they're saying, there's nothing that a man can do that you can't do. There is no role that a man can have that you can't have. And it was this strong push towards equality that they were seeing. And I love the way that you've just said how this compromises the distinctive, wonderful, good nature of being a woman as separate from a man.
Yeah, so definitely there is a rightness of equality, but how we define that is really important. And I think we need to talk a lot more about equity as well. So recognizing that there's differences, but actually we can appreciate that. And I don't think we do that enough.
Yeah. And I guess that's probably where equity is really good in distinction from equality. How do you help people think that way in terms of equity?
Well, I think being really clear just before, like what we actually mean about equality, and I think it can be hard to speak against equality because it sounds like, okay, everything about equality is right. But actually, yeah. What do we mean about it? And when we say equality, are you actually meaning equity? Because you recognize you're not exactly the same as a male, or you're not exactly the same as a female. And is it that you want equity? You want to be treated in the right way for who you are, for the limitations and the weaknesses and the gifts and the strengths that you have compared to someone else. So I think being treated with equity is sometimes better than equality.
Yeah, that's right? Very helpful nuance, I think. And I think people will hear exactly what you're stressing. I'm trying to think of a practical scenario that works.
I mean, there's that cartoon I can picture with the people looking over the fence. They want to look over the fence to the sports game or whatever. And if you want to treat people with equality, these people are different heights. Some people are like you. You're much taller than me. You're a foot taller than me. You don't have any problem looking over the fence. So if you treat us with equality, I can't actually look over the fence. I'm 5'4" on a good day, you know. So I need a box. So treating people with equity, like I get a box to stand on, you don't need that box. Whereas if you treat us with equality, I don't get a box. Mm. Does that make sense?
Yeah, very helpful. Very helpful. And to try to pretend that you don't need the box.
Yeah, that's
that not... you stand shoulder to shoulder with me at the same height would be wrong.
Yeah, just like you're wearing glasses at the moment, like treating us with equality.
Yeah. You're okay. Not wearing glasses. In other words, you're recognizing my own weaknesses too.
Yeah. So I think it's just not treating that person holistically, who they are, and also whether they're male or female as well. So equity is often better.
It's really good to say too that it's not just a male-female thing.
Yeah.
But actually, as I think about even my male friends, or you think about some of your female friends, the same applies, doesn't it?
Exactly. Just like the two examples we gave in terms of height and sight, the examples that we gave, it's not just male and female, but you know, different personalities, different gifting within being female or within being male. There's differences. We need to treat people with the different gifts and how God has formed them and made them and their different weaknesses and strengths and everything. Yeah.
That's lovely. It's a beautiful vision. I mean, I think about the way I try to enact this in my own home. I have 4 kids. I have 1 son and 3 daughters. They are very different.
Yeah.
Now, they're very different. One, he is the male, is very different than the 3 females. But actually, the 3 females are quite distinctive from one another.
Mm.
And so there are interesting similarities sometimes between the male and one of the females. And there are very sharp differences sometimes between just the fact that he is male and they're female. But within the females themselves, often more subtle, nuanced differences.
Yeah.
And sometimes even dramatic ones.
Yeah. And that's fantastic, isn't it? And
it's beautiful.
I have a similar testimony. I'm 1 of 6 kids. There's 3 boys, 3 girls. It's weird saying boys and girls when they're adults, middle-aged adults. But yeah, definitely there's clear differences between me and my 2 sisters and our 3 brothers. But there's big differences also between us 3 sisters. And that's a really great thing.
It's lovely.
Yeah, it's wonderful.
It's part of the way that God made you. As a beautiful whole, as a family.
Yeah. And that's why it's really important, I think we're saying on the first podcast, like just having a really robust theology of gifting, that each individual that God has created, like in the church, we've got different gifts. And so different females have different gifts from one another, different males have different gifts from one another, and using those gifts for the building of the church.
It's lovely. I just preached through Romans 12 over the last 3 weeks, actually, at college. And one of the things that I was confronted by is that Paul calls us in Romans 12 to have a real sober mind about our place in the body. And what I think he's trying to say there is that we take the place that God has given to us, which is a good place, and that actually frees us from having to be somebody other than who we are.
Yeah.
I don't actually have to be the same as my male colleagues. I don't have to be the same as my female colleagues, nor do my male colleagues or female colleagues need to be the same as me. We actually are all quite distinctive and each have a place in the body that God has purposed for us.
Yeah.
I guess one of the things that you draw on in your book really helpfully is the way that we can reframe how we think about our place in the body as something being embodied in reality. So you say there are differences in roles, there may be differences in personality traits, but these are undergirded by equality of value and significance before God. We must therefore long for our churches to be places that embody such equality. We say, in quotes, embody here because it's not enough to say we're equal or even to recognize that we're equal. It must be lived out in our life together, embodied in reality. That's a very, very challenging statement. How can we begin to pursue this? And maybe how can we begin to pursue this in terms of how we think about taking up our gifts and using them in the church?
Yeah, so I think a lot of it really needs to come from the church leadership if it's going to be seen in formal structures, like up front on the Sunday service, if it's going to be seen in leadership structures with small groups, Sunday school, youth group, things like that. Obviously, it's the church leadership that directs those leaders, appoints those leaders. And so they need to be wanting to live out this in embodiment, in a sense. But also each individual congregation member takes responsibility as well, and they're ministers. And so they can be living this out and taking responsibility and taking initiative, even if they feel like, well, our church leadership is not doing that much. And hopefully also that you're able to initiate conversations with your church leadership structure about doing it. It again comes back to what we were saying in the first episode, the church leadership taking time out, thinking about actually how can we have a much more deeper and broader complementarianism? How can we live that out more fully for the benefit of our church?
It's great. And I think you really helped stress there the ways that we unconsciously make certain activities and roles seem like they may be the only activities and roles.
Yeah.
Rather than, as you just said, a broader vision for how gifts get enacted in the body. And I think that's so helpful. On the flip side of that, though, I want to say I think you offer a really helpful challenge about thinking about roles and service. And that is that you stress that there is a tendency today for people to think about service as a way of being realized in their self, self-realization or self-actualization.
Yeah.
You say, we are not after a Christian version of individual self-realization. Our culture encourages people to be who you are, be all you can be. The Christian version just adds, be all God wants you to be. While there's some merit in that, it only encourages us to think individually, whereas in the church, our desire should be to be who we are all together in Christ and all that He wants us to be, and therefore realize our corporate identity.
Yeah.
I find that actually just a huge paradigm shift and a huge confrontation to our culture's way of acting and what creeps into our churches. Explore this with me.
And also just something related to that as well is that I think also there can be a tendency when talking about the ministries of women that, oh yeah, this ministry empowers women, all that sort of language. And there can be this slow creep that it actually ends up being about me rather than this Christocentric ministry, like this ministry actually being about Christ and glorifying God. And that might sound shocking, but it is amazing how quickly that can be the case when it actually it ends up being about me and not about God and not about other people. And so ministry is not a self-improvement club. Yes, we do want to help people identify their gifts and maximize their gifts and grow in their gifting. But ultimately, that's not why we have the gift. Just like you're saying about you've preached these sermons on Romans 12, we have these gifts for the building of the church, for the service of the church. And so having that much more corporate mindset and actually a God-centered mindset that we have this for the benefit of other people.
I find that so, so confronting. Actually, I want to pause just for a minute and say how significant I think this is for our churches today. I mean, people are told you must do this in order to become who you are.
Yeah.
I claim a right to that and I say, I must do this or empower me to do this or a woman be empowered. The gospel says, lay aside that concern in service of others.
Yeah.
Pour out yourself in service of others. Now, it's hard to take that on balance because we want to say historically women mistreated, historically women really held down.
Yeah.
Actually finding a way to incorporate our sisters is really significant.
Definitely. We're definitely not saying women being a doormat, definitely not saying women accept abuse, none of that. And exactly what you were just saying, we do want women to be finding different ways of being involved, not just behind the scenes at a church, but visibly. And I do think that even though ministry is about serving sacrifice to other people, I think it is really important for the leadership of the church to actually have women up front and to be talking about the ministries that they're doing, because so often the ministries, just like the ministries that a lot of men are doing, are often behind the scenes. And I think that just helps the broader congregation to actually get to know their brothers and sisters in Christ, their sisters in Christ, and to see what they're doing. And so they can be praying about it. They can be talking about these ministries and actually say, like if a pastor or someone interviews a woman up front about the ministry she's doing, he is signaling to the congregation, this is actually really important. This is of worth. It's not just the sermon is important. It's not just leading service is important. It's not just leading the music that's important. It's not just the upfront things, but it's all this ministry all throughout the week is really important for us as a church family. So he may interview her about the one-to-one ministry that she's doing, or her leading a small group Bible study, or teaching scripture, religious education in schools. All this ministry that most people may have no idea that this woman is doing. And I think that is really, really powerful. And we can think that doesn't sound like much. It sounds pretty insignificant whether you have that interview or not, but that's actually really profound. It's really powerful for the potential for good and what he's signaling by doing that.
Take a break from our program. I want to direct your attention to a few resources to help you as you continue to think about men and women in the church together. The first is the new book that we've been speaking about today by Jane Tour and Graham Bynan, entitled Embracing Complementarianism, Turning Biblical Convictions into Positive Church Culture. The book is recently published by the Good Book Company, and I cannot recommend it highly enough. In fact, you can read my review of the many strengths of the book on the Moore College website. And second, while you're on the Moore College website, you can click on the link to the Priscilla and Aquila Center or go there directly at paa.moore.edu.au. Jane Tour serves as the director of this center, which seeks to provide resources to encourage the ministries of women in partnership with men. And there you'll find a wealth of media that should help you and your church as you seek to embrace complementarianism. Now let's get back to our program. I love the way that you offer practical suggestions for the upfront ministry. So you give some tips on how to offer, say, a Sunday spot, and you offer many of the things that you've just suggested. But you also, in the balance of trying to reserve particular kinds of ministry for men, show that even where we may reserve, say, eldership for men or eldership-type roles of preaching, for example, to men, that actually that doesn't exclude women from helpfully participating in that work. So even when you have eldership meetings and eldership decisions, you really encourage the consultation of women as they're making those decisions. As you have preaching from men, you invite the feedback from women or even the input in advance from women.
Yeah.
You invite even perhaps creative spots for application out of a sermon from women. And so there's a much broader, more creative, lovely way of involving women, both up front and even behind the scenes in ways that continues to communicate value. But not just value, but actual need. I mean, real need for input.
Yeah, definitely. So I'm used to leadership structures where, in a sense, the male elders or the male leaders, I would be in that context a lot of the time anyway. So I'd be giving a lot of that input. They would be wanting input from me. In church structures where maybe it's more typically Reformed church denomination or Presbyterian or an independent church where there's elders, male-only elders, I think exactly as you're saying, and Graham talks about this in the book, some examples that he's done where he's actively sought out female input, where it might be, say, like the preaching program or other pastoral issues and situations. God has given a lot of churches a lot of mature Christian women. And so if you never ask about their wisdom, why is that the case? Do you think it's going to threaten your leadership? Do you think it's not being obedient to the word of God?
Cheating yourself is what you're doing. You're cheating yourself.
Well, yeah. Not just yourself, but the congregation
the
as
church.
Well.
Yeah, that's right.
I think it's really good to have the wisdom of mature Christians, and that includes females.
Very, very much, yes. Well, you've targeted pragmatism as a real risk to ministry, and I think this flows on from what we've been talking about. That is that we will be tempted to forsake principles in pursuit of results. And I guess this can be really problematic, especially when we have misguided understandings about what constitutes success in church. Where do you think we maybe misunderstand what successful church is, and how do you actually correct that in a healthier direction biblically?
Well, I think we can think successful church is just like if it's big, if people are excited about being there and everything, and all those things are good. It's great to have a big church. It's great to have people that are actually excited about being there as well. But is there depth? So I think sometimes if we are actually running a church on biblical principles, that will at times won't be as popular sometimes, because we will be much more against the grain of culture. And that's really difficult for some people to accept, whether it be on issues to do with the ministries of men and women, issues to do with sexuality, judgment, hell, sin, all these things. And that's not palatable for a number of people. And we've seen in the last decade or so, especially, I think there's so many examples within the Christian church of people moving further and further left and not accepting God's good word. And so it comes back again to our doctrine of scripture, whether it's sufficient, whether it has clarity, whether it's necessary for our lives, whether it has authority. And it does, it has all those things. And so coming back to the principles of scripture is really, really important.
You've shown how pragmatism gets the best of us in these things. And I think one of the things you said in the book too is that we often think that just...
We think it's working. We think, oh, it's working because a lot of people are coming or whatever.
Quality programs, actually, big kids ministry, whatever else. But actually, if all that's happening at the expense of good relationships and vibrant relationships that are deepening, and not just relationships, you don't say this in the book, but not just relationships that would happen in any other domain, but relationships that are characterized by gospel truth.
Yeah,
that's really
good point.
That is that we
are
together because of Christ, not because we would naturally interact anywhere else in the world. But we are here because of Jesus. And even as men and women, we're together as brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
That's, I think, remarkably different than the
world.
That's
a really good point.
Just moving on from that then, I wonder, as we think about interacting as men and women and doing that in the interest of church growth, as in deepening our relationships with Christ, how is it that we can think about relating better? I mean, there's this bad joke that men and women kind of should just do their own thing.
Yeah.
Is it wrong to have men and women's ministries? Is it wrong to just have men's Bible studies, women's Bible studies? Can men and women have friendships in the church without that going the wrong way romantically or whatever else? These are longstanding questions that I think often get put negatively against complementarianism.
Yeah, they do. I think that all of Scripture, but the New Testament particularly, gives us some really helpful teaching advice on this. So we can see, first of all, the way Jesus related to women. He didn't not relate to them. He didn't avoid them. He was godly and he treated them with respect. He called out their sin. So he actually treated them as individuals responsible before God, but he was never not godly with them. And he called his disciples to be godly with women as well. And so I think if you just keep on using the language of men and women are to avoid each other, not that people would necessarily say it that extremely, but basically we can do that. It's actually disrespecting men as well, because you're treating men almost like they're animals, that they don't have any self-control over their sexual urges. So it's actually treating men and women both with respect, but also it's taking friendship and being a Christian brother and sister really seriously. So Paul talks to Timothy about the way he is to relate to younger women with all purity, older men, older women. So because of someone's sex, because of someone's age, we are to relate to them in particular ways. I think there's real warnings also in Scripture, though, and we see this throughout the Old Testament also, about we are created as sexual beings and we need to take that seriously and realize that that can become more of a gradual thing, in terms of often you don't just choose to commit adultery with someone one day and you do it. We can be making excuses over a course of time. And so we need to take those warnings seriously as well. So people can get angry at the Billy Graham rule and things like that, but actually we need to be above reproach. And especially those of us who are in ministry leadership positions, we need to be above reproach. I think when we're secure in ourselves, when we're secure in our relationship with God, we have really good friendships with male and whoever the opposite sex is for you. I have really good friendships with the opposite sex. I think that depending on your age and everything situation, that can be easier at times. Your marital status, that can be potentially easier. But all of us need to be careful, but all of us not avoid. And the dynamics change. Like when it's a one-on-one, that's very different to even just three people. And so I think friendships can be explored, but I think we need to be very, very careful of just exclusiveness.
Mm.
And making excuses to be spending time with someone of the opposite sex. Both of you aren't single, and that's a real warning bells.
Yeah. And how about men's and women's ministries?
I think, yeah. So definitely there's a time and place for men's and women's separate ministries. And I think there's a real benefit to that in terms of sometimes it's just pragmatics in terms of it might be that in the daytime there's young mums around. Some of them are not planning to go back to paid work outside the home. Some of them are, but they've got this opportunity. They're in a situation, a stage in life. And so that just makes sense that you would have maybe women's Bible study Tuesday mornings, for example, at your church, which a lot of churches do around the world. But also the dynamic changes when it's just a single sex ministry. So women will say things in a Bible study group when it's just women that they won't when it's a mixed group. And similar with men. So there is a time and place for that. But we've got to remember that there's strengths to that model, but there's also weaknesses to it as well.
Yeah.
Because when it's a men and women's group, which I'm in this year, I'm in a men and women's group, that brings enormous strengths at the single sex. So neither is right, neither is wrong. But if you think, oh, I'm complementarian because we don't have a female as the senior pastor and maybe you don't have women preaching in your church and we have women's Bible studies, that's actually not complementarianism. Complementarianism is much bigger than that. I think also just in terms of single sex ministries, there's a number of seminars which may be helpful for single sex. It's more likely potentially that some people will feel more freer to say stuff depending on the seminar. So like if the seminar was on something like pornography, it might be that you have part of it together with men and women together, but then part of it you separate so people can actually be honest.
Yeah, or more targeted applications or something.
Yeah, exactly, more targeted application. In the Christian subcultures that I think you and I are in, we can too quickly default to these separate ministries of men and women. And have we asked the question, oh, would this ministry actually be better to do it with men and women together? What would be the strengths and weaknesses of that?
Yeah, very
and
helpful.
That touches on just in terms of our Sunday gatherings, we get stuck in this rut of this normal type of liturgy and we're not that creative of using women in the congregation or men in the congregation up front. Is it actually better to be using more men and women from the congregation up the front at times, doing discipleship spots or whatever it might be?
It's very, very helpful. As we round up our conversation here with so much practical input you've just given us, say somebody really is taking this to heart right now, the first thing they can do, of course, is get your book and read it, which I really recommend again. But if you give somebody just, you're saying you take one step forward in the right direction this week, what would you encourage them to do as a very generic way of thinking about embracing complementarianism?
Say for a lot of our hearers, we'll be in small group Bible studies. And so actually, are we hearing the voices of, like if you're in a mixed group, are you hearing the voices of the men and women in the group? Or is it typically that a couple of people just dominate? So that could be one thing that you could do. Another thing you could do, sorry, you only asked for one.
I'll take multiple
as fine. A number of people won't be, I guess, in a mixed-sex Bible study. I just thought after saying that suggestion, just asking someone of the opposite sex, someone from the same church as you, do they feel like being a male is celebrated at your church? Do they feel like being a female is celebrated at your church? And if so, how? If not, why not? And things like that.
Just to get the conversation rolling.
Yeah.
That's good.
You both might be congregation members, so you may feel like you don't have much authority to change things, but actually you've heard what someone else thinks about how your church doesn't necessarily, or in the view of this person, doesn't celebrate what it means to be male. And then maybe the two of you can then talk about it with your church leadership.
Do you feel valued and celebrated as a man? As a male, do you feel valued and celebrated as a woman, as a female?
Yeah, because I think that is actually really important. And both of that is being threatened today. Like our world is finding it difficult to define what a woman is, which is absolutely crazy. It's really, really sad. It's really depressing. And it's actually really evil. God has created male and female. And that's really, really good. There's complexities, obviously, for different people. But the language of womanhood, a lot of people are wanting to wipe out. And I think it's really, really tragic.
Jane, I can't thank you enough for what you've shared with us already. Again, I hope this will whet the appetite for people to go and get your book, read it, and read it together with people in their church so that they can keep thinking more and more about embracing complementarity as a church.
Yeah, we have discussions questions at the end of each chapter that will help that.
That's excellent. Yes. Thank you so much, Jane.
Thank you, Chase.
To benefit from more resources from the Center for Christian Living, please visit ccl.more.edu.au, where you'll find a host of resources, including past podcast episodes, videos from our live events, and articles published through the center. We'd love for you to subscribe to our podcast and for you to leave us a review so more people can discover our resources. On our website, we also have an opportunity for you to make a tax-deductible donation to support the ongoing work of the center. We always benefit from receiving questions and feedback from our listeners, so if you'd like to get in touch, you can email us at ccl@more.edu.au. As always, I would like to thank More College for its support of the Center for Christian Living, and to thank my assistant, Karen Bielhartz, for her work in editing and transcribing the episodes. The music for our podcast was generously provided by James West.